I'm thinking that when a righteous angel supplies a need or produces a physical result, that's not magic. That's supernatural, maybe, but not magic. Yeah. Welcome to another episode of God and the Paranormal, a podcast exploring high strangeness from a biblical worldview. Thank you for joining us. I'm Suzanne, and I'm here with John and a special guest who will be joining us later. How are you doing, John?
I'm frustrated.
What? You're frustrated?
Well, when my wife and I went into the kitchen this morning, there was no breakfast waiting.
Is that something you usually find waiting for you?
Well, no. But we need food, right? God promised he would supply our needs, and he didn't.
But your breakfast doesn't usually appear miraculously.
No.
I assume you're going somewhere with this.
Oh, yes, I am. So I'm awkwardly trying to make the point that God's standard MO for meeting our needs is to provide them through natural or physical means. He's placed us in a world with resources we can manipulate to receive the things he wants us to have.
So I'm guessing you had to make your own biscuits and scramble your own eggs.
Yes, unfortunately.
Did you churn your own butter too?
Well, I really wanted to, but no, we had to work to make the money to pay someone to churn the butter and sell it to us.
Then I think I hear you saying this. God's current plan for our provisions is for us to use the physical environment he's given us and depend on him.
Exactly. And that's not to say he can't do a miracle when he wishes.
Also, we're not just thrown into a physical world to fend for ourselves. Doesn't God use prayer and his Holy Spirit to fulfill our needs?
Yeah, definitely. And I don't want to get too analytical here, but the bottom line is, since Adam's fall in Eden, humans have been tasked with manipulating this God-given environment in order to survive. God himself ordained that. So man was to fight thorns, sweat, till the ground, and all those other things. Yet here's the clincher. God still wanted Adam and Eve to receive their sustenance through a relationship with him. Their dependence on him wasn't a bad thing. It proved he's loving and gracious and dependable and unlimited in his resources.
And that hasn't changed, has it?
No. We live our lives manipulating the physical surroundings, whether we're farming, building, brain surgery, whatever. That's still God's plan until he establishes a new world in the future. But in our present world, he's made provisions for us to obtain our livelihoods from his creation. And above all, he wants us to depend on him to supply our needs. He's lovingly given us prayer and the Holy Spirit as channels for our sustenance. The problem, though, comes when we decide his ways aren't sufficient and we attempt to find alternative means.
And I think that brings up a good broad definition as we discuss magic. Magic, in its simplest definition, is any attempt to bypass God's method of provision.
Yeah, magic is basically a counterfeit for God's miracles and providence and for the work of the Holy Spirit.
So let's take this to the extreme. Let's say that you're Merlin the magician.
I'd rather be Gandalf.
Well, you look like both of them.
That's what they say.
Whatever. Anyway, you need a piece of silver to buy food. So you conjure up a coin out of thin air. What's wrong with that? God wants us to eat, doesn't he?
So you're sort of asking if the ends justify the means, right?
Yeah.
Well, being a fictitious character, this loses a little in the translation, but allegedly a sorcerer like Merlin calls on unknown mystical forces to perform magic.
Then the question comes down to whether God would want Merlin to depend on his relationship with his creator God or an unknown mystical force.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay, so in your book, you mentioned two types of magic, natural and personal. This sounds like natural magic, right?
Yeah, natural magic is like, dare I say the name, Harry Potter. According to the storyline, Harry and his magical friends, they're able to tap into energies and forces that we muggles can't access.
And that's the perfect example of paranormal, isn't it? Nothing necessarily supernatural, just forces that are presently beyond our physical laws.
Yeah, exactly. Spells, incantation, magic wands, these supposedly activate alleged higher level physical laws and can be manipulated like known physical laws to accomplish some particular result.
But I can sort of see situations in which this isn't necessarily bad. Like a primitive tribe thinks there's a magical force in a fish, or if you put a dead one under a corn plant, the corn grows better. Then finally, centuries later, scientists find that it's the fertilizer in the dead fish.
There do seem to be some gray areas, don't there? I think of the Mark Twain story, A Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court. Hank Morgan goes back in time and uses his science knowledge to make the medieval people think that he's doing magic. He supposedly did something to predict an eclipse and it happened, and he made gunpowder, which blew up and made it look like it was magic.
And a lot of real physical phenomena were considered magic before science caught up with the facts about them.
Yeah, that's true.
So, where do you draw the line between magic and simply using scientific truths?
I think it might be intuitive to most people. We know when that line of mysticism has been crossed, I think.
Simon the sorcerer kind of had that line blurred, didn't he? Simon from the Bible?
Yeah, Acts chapter 8. Apparently, this Simon had his own little magic business in Samaria. Then he becomes a follower of Christ. And so, what do you do with your counterfeit magic when you become a believer?
Well, he did the wrong thing. When he saw Peter and John working miracles through the Holy Spirit, Simon wanted in on the action. He wanted to buy that power from them.
Yeah. And Simon failed to distinguish between what the apostles were doing through God's Spirit and what he had been doing through his own so-called magic. But I think the difference between magic and God's supernatural provision might come down to motivation. Someone knows God's will and understands God's methods, and they know that God has their best interests in mind, but they still think, you know, I don't care that God's way is best, or I just can't wait on him to work, or I just don't trust him to give me what's best. I'm going to find a different way to get the same results. I'm going to take a chance on something that sort of bypasses God.
So, everything we just mentioned would be considered natural magic, possibly something supernatural, or maybe just something paranormal, physical forces and laws we just don't know about yet.
Yeah. And again, that's the perfect example of our definition of paranormal, isn't it? Alongside the normal, sort of tapping into real physical laws that are unknown, at least for the present.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, then the other category is personal magic. Personal magic is pretty much intended for the same purpose, except that the practitioner allegedly invokes a supernatural personality or an entity to achieve a physical result.
Yeah, the same results, but a different source is imagined. For example, New Age followers may invoke what they would call an ascended master or some other cosmic consciousness out there somewhere. Pagans, they seek out elemental or nature spirits. Witches call on spirits of the dead, demons, or the devil himself.
Then this becomes problematic, doesn't it? It adds another variable. Is the source a good entity or an evil one?
Yeah, Glinda the Good Witch or the Wicked Witch of the West.
Black magic or white magic? Or is there even white magic?
Let's think about that. From a biblical worldview, would a good spirit or an angel or a B'nai Elohim, would they be involved in endowing magic to us in some way?
I'm thinking that when a righteous angel supplies a need or produces a physical result, that's not magic. That's supernatural, maybe, but not magic.
No.
An angel would be working under God's authority.
And through God's ordained methods, relationship, prayer, His Word, the Holy Spirit. And that's not to say that angels can't do supernatural things that actually may appear to be magical. The angel that released Peter from prison, for example, that would have looked magical to someone watching, but it was a supernatural task accomplished by the angel doing God's will.
And you don't invoke an angel through incantations or rituals.
No. God dispatches angels as he decides how to do it.
And we probably shouldn't be praying to angels either, right?
No, not at all.
So, regardless of what practitioners believe they're contacting, If it is truly an entity, then it's an evil fallen spirit as described in Ephesians 6.
I think so. And according to scripture, it really is.
Then is it a form of magic when I ask God for something in prayer and he answers?
No, but do you see that subtle difference between magic and God's supernatural provision? For magic to be a counterfeit, it would have to look at least sort of like the real thing.
Yeah, and you can see how people would really easily cross that line wanting
Yeah.
that power or, really
Yeah.
desiring that effect.
Very much.
And this isn't to imply that God can't work through supernatural means. That's the point of this podcast. God is supernatural, and there is a supernatural realm.
Yeah, right. We should embrace the supernatural nature of the biblical worldview, but we shouldn't attempt to go beyond those boundaries that God has placed between the natural and the supernatural.
You know, I can sort of see a type of magic working its way into some Christian beliefs. Not to name names, but there are a lot of groups who teach methods of getting God to do our will instead of the other way around. Here's a sample quote from a prominent pastor. I'm paraphrasing a little to keep things legal. He says, "If you've been praying for a new car, don't keep begging for God to give you one. You should just say, 'Thank you, Lord, for my new car. I speak the word, I believe, I receive it.' God has to honor our speaking it." That kind of sounds a little bit forced, maybe like when we think about sorcery.
Yeah, especially the God has to honor our speaking part of it. And I'm familiar with that pastor and the group he's part of. The whole movement teaches kind of a spiritualized magic, that the power is kind of our words and belief, and God is bound in some way by some overarching rule somewhere that says he can only work through our pronouncements of the word and what we want him to do.
So it's not that he couldn't do it. And it's not that we shouldn't pray about it.
Yeah.
It's the fact that we think that we have the right to make it him do what we want.
Yeah.
It borders on blasphemy, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. I think of my relationship with my parents. I can't remember a meal that I missed growing up. They loved their children and they would never see us starving or even hungry for that matter. But what if one day I had decided to make sure my parents would continue to provide my needs and I made up a little ritual to make sure they would? I would chant a little poem and maybe light a candle on the refrigerator. And surely when my parents observed all this, they would remember my food need and they would graciously supply it. That would be ridiculous. I had a relationship with my parents. It didn't need to be meaningless performances. I could talk with them if I had a particular need.
So it's a relationship rather than a ritual.
Mm-hmm.
That's the essence of the difference between magic and God's provision.
Mm-hmm.
Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings."
And that's the essence of the biblical message, isn't it? It's not about what we need to do. It's all about what God has done for us through a loving relationship with him, through his son, Jesus.
That seems to be a hard concept in today's world, doesn't it?
Yeah, without sounding too preachy, I think it could be the thing that keeps many people from becoming a genuine follower of Jesus. The biblical plan either sounds too simple or too restrictive, and people want to bypass it and kind of do their own thing. Very similar to the concept of magic, isn't it? Our guest today is a very special person to me. My brother, Gary. He's kind of a Renaissance man. You may have heard his name as the audio engineer for some Christian radio broadcast. He's also the pastor of Oak Grove Baptist Church in Caddo Gap, Arkansas, and he also owns the general store there in Caddo Gap. In addition, Gary's the founder of Caddo Heritage Productions and probably most well-known for his podcast, The Farmhand's Companion, and that's at farmhandscompanion.com. Welcome to God and the Paranormal, Gary.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
So, Gary, you're the go-to person for all things folk farming.
It's nice of you to say. To be more accurate, you know, when I first started the show on YouTube, I was thinking, man, I'm not going to be able to do this because I don't know everything there is to know about farming. And that bothered me for a while until I hit, and now I'm going to tell you my big secret here, until I hit on my big secret, which was, you know what? I don't have to know everything about farming. I just want to show someone or to show the viewer someone who's excited and who
Yeah.
loves it. And really, when you think about it, all the favorite videos or shows that you watch on YouTube are people that you enjoy watching them enjoy something. And
Yeah.
sometimes the shows that where somebody is a know-it-all and knows everything are a little bit intimidating to you. You might want to know what they know, but as soon as they're finished, you want to go to something else because it was a little overbearing. And so when I figured out, I just need to show people someone loving what they're doing and loving all aspects of the farm. And so that's my dirty little secret there.
And I can see that because you're kind of the Bob Ross of
Yes.
farming.
Oh, no, that's high compliment there. I don't know if I deserve that, but I appreciate it anyway. He's one of my heroes, and I know one of yours too.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Well, what we wanted to do was to get your take on a type of magic. I know that recently you had a viewer question come in on a particular aspect of kind of folklore magic, and you did one of your episodes on that. The idea of planting by signs. Our grandmother did that. She planted by the farmer's almanac signs.
What does that mean?
Well, planting by the signs has, I don't know how long it's been around. I know there was a guy in the 50s that made it quite popular with a little book he wrote,
Yeah.
a man by the name of T.E. Black, who happened to be a Christian, by the way. But planting by the signs is not something that's wholly Christian or wholly not Christian. It has to do with following the 12 zodiac signs, which now I'm no expert at this, but it appears that the constellations as they appear to us, since they change constantly on a monthly cycle, every just over 2 days is a new zodiac sign in the constellations that is observable. And supposedly each one of those signs are, represented by the symbols, and sort of like the, little animals that you see on the back of a Chinese menu in a Chinese restaurant. But did you know, by the way, I just recently found out that the word zodiac comes from the ancient Greek word for cycle of little animals.
Oh, that's neat.
I didn't know that.
I didn't know that. And but also the zodiacs, and there's, by the way, there's 12 distinct zodiac signs or symbols. They're represented by the animals. I say animals, some of them are humans, like Virgo and other things like that. But they're also represented by parts of the human body, like the head, the shoulders, the loins, the feet, and so forth. And to make it even a little more confusing, those parts of the body or those animal symbols are also grouped into four basic categories that represent natural elements like earth, fire, water, and air. And the basic idea is that you should plant certain vegetables under a fruitful sign, and you should avoid planting certain things under an unfruitful sign. Like the unfruitful sign might be the fire and the air, and earth and water would be fertile signs. And for instance, a chore in the garden that you might, and not just necessarily planting vegetables, but let's say that you wanted to destroy a crop. Let's say that you wanted to destroy a tree line that kept growing back near your garden. Well, a lot of times when you cut a tree, it'll grow back at the roots. But if you did it at a time at under an unfruitful sign or under the sign of fire, for instance, which is the most volatile, destructive sign, that thing has a better chance of not growing back. And so the opposite would be true under a fruitful sign. If you wanted something to flourish and produce a lot of fruit, you might plant that thing under a very fruitful sign. Like Cancer is one of the most fruitful signs there is. I sort of like, a cancerous growth is something that
Oh,
grows
wow.
rather quickly. So that's the basic ideas.
So is this like the old farmer's almanac?
It is. Yes, it is. The almanac was a way that people could look quickly And without doing their own research and without having to, you know, get a telescope out or look at the skies at night, like Johnny said, our grandmother would purchase an almanac and she would look at the, you know, the given pages for whatever date. It's almost like a calendar with the signs and symbols. And it's kind of a shortcut for people who don't want to do the back study or whatever. And they could look at a certain week or chore. They had it organized different ways, and they could decide when they needed to plant certain crops like brassicas or corn or whatever. And it would basically just tell them when to do stuff without giving a whole lot of explanation.
Well, here's a little background from Wikipedia, which is, of course, the ultimate source of information for the universe. The Old Farmer's Almanac has been published continuously since 1792, making it the oldest continuously published periodical in North America. The publication was started by Robert B. Thompson and follows in the heritage of American almanacs such as Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. To calculate the almanac's weather predictions, Thomas studied solar activity, astronomy cycles, and weather patterns, and used his research to develop a secret forecasting formula.
Wow,
Sorry.
secret.
And it's still used today. Other than the almanac's prognosticators, few people have seen the formula. It is kept in a black tin box at the almanac offices in Dublin, New Hampshire. That's kind of crazy.
Is.
It's got kind of esoteric and mysterious, isn't it? Can I get it, you know, can I get a look at that? Like I said a while ago, a lot of people use that almanac as a shortcut to tell them, you know, exactly the best times to do whatever chore, you know, whatever it was, and no thinking required, basically. But their calculations, like you alluded to, are evidently based on their own internal research. Maybe the moon phases. I mean, nobody knows. It's in the tin box. Formulas, algorithms, computations. But to be clear, some people rely on the zodiac signs or the, you know, basically the planets' positions as they appear to them only to dictate the best times when to do something. And some people go only by the moon phases. And I make a distinction there between the two. I actually farm by the moon phases, which is something that's a little more observable to see the results from.
Yeah, when you say zodiac, that kind of makes me a little nervous because I consider just pure star movements and things in the zodiac, astrology in general. I think I consider that more of a magic and something that's not really related to Christianity.
Do you consider planting by the signs a form of magic, according to our previous definition?
I would say so. Under that definition, that magic is an attempt to bypass God's method of provision, I say that it certainly is, because that's what you're doing. But what adds a little bit more confusion to the whole thing is that there are a diverse bunch of folks that plant by the signs. For instance, basically two, there are those outside a biblical worldview. And like Johnny mentioned, they rely on the astrology aspect of it, the signs. But a lot of people look to the horoscope. That's what we're talking about. The horoscope is deep into the zodiac, and a lot of people look to the horoscope for everything from when to start a relationship or when to end one, or you know, relationship, personal relationships or business ventures. You know, a good day to do business, or a good day to clip your toenails, or you know, whatever the thing might be.
Yeah, where do you draw the line then between that? Do you see a difference between, let's say, moon motion and planetary constellation motion?
Yeah, because I am no scientist. When I need scientific answers, I come to you, John, for
Thank
those things. But
you.
when I look at the moon, or from what people have told me about the moon, you know, relatively speaking, it's especially when you think about how far out there the sun and the planets and the stars are, the moon is relatively close to the Earth. And so it's easy to understand, even in my small scientific mind, that the moon can have some force on the Earth, certainly a gravitational pull. And that's going to do some physical things. And, you know, even our sun has some effect on our planet, certainly. Temperature, gravitational pull. I mean, I think the sun is what keeps our solar system in motion there. It keeps it going.
We saw it just this week with the Aurora Borealis that came all the way down to Arkansas here. It was a storm on the sun that actually just lit up our sky.
Yeah, that's a good point. See, that's something that's very observable. But when it comes to the stars, I mean, from what people tell me, they are way out there. And to suggest that they're having any physical exertation on the Earth here, that's a stretch for me. So the only thing, when I consider that, the only thing that people might think that they're gaining from a star is some esoteric symbolic, well, these have aligned, and well, that's not anything that's physically happening to our Earth. That, now we're into an area that is kind of metaphysical, if you will.
Yeah. Do you think it's possible that the moon's gravity could actually like pull moisture up in the soil? Maybe that would affect seeds or something like that?
I do, because I don't know where science is on what the moon is actually doing to tides, but I'm sure that people have figured out that's what's causing tides on our oceans to go in and out.
That's a big effect on the Earth.
Yeah, and it's quite observable. And it's not a stretch for me to believe that even though it can't move an Earth mass like it moves water, it's not hard to believe that, you know, within that crust, there's quite a bit of moisture in the ground. It's going to be acting on that moisture in some way, pushing, pulling, and either holding that moisture in place or maybe suppressing it from the crust a little bit. And moisture, as you know, farming is all about moisture.
Based on what you're saying, then, and what we've said about the paranormal, do you think all of what you just said would sort of fit into the idea of paranormal? It's a real physical factor. We just haven't completely explained it or discovered it yet.
Not only does it fit, I think it's the best example of the paranormal, because you can go back and find the Romans talking about following the moons for certain cores in gardening. And so even back then, and certainly they probably, well, I don't know, I hate to judge them unfairly, but, you know, they didn't have our current scientific knowledge, but yet they were looking at observable things. And perhaps they attributed them to one of their Roman gods. But still, you know, if they had known the facts, they would have realized, oh, that there's an actual cause. So, yes, it was paranormal.
I was watching your YouTube video on moon planning and also the signs, and you had this example about a post hole and a board. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, that's right. That's one of the actual observable things that the moon is doing that we can, you know, see happening right in front of us. And not only is it something that's just observable. I mean, it's one thing to have the tide be observable, but this is an observable event that the moon is doing that actually can be useful to farming. I've dug a lot of post holes for fences in my short, sweet life. And occasionally I would notice back before I started paying attention to the moon phases and what they did, occasionally I would notice I would dig a post hole with a post hole digger. And when you do that, you dig straight down about 2.5, 3 feet, and you pile the dirt just outside the hole. Well, occasionally I would notice when I went and put a fence post in that hole and then put the dirt back, there would be times where I didn't have enough dirt left to put back.
Oh,
and that confused me because I'm filling the hole. I mean, I took dirt, a certain amount of dirt out of this hole, and I put a post in there that took up some of the space, and you would think that I would have dirt left over.
Yeah.
And the opposite was true. I wouldn't have enough dirt to go back in the hole to bring it up even with the rest of the ground. And I thought, well, why is that happening? That's weird. And then there would be other times where I would have plenty of dirt left over. And I come to realize that if you dig it on the waxing of the moon, when the moon is getting bigger, you'll have dirt left over. But when you go to set that post, if you will wait until the latter half of the moon cycle, when it's waning, to put your dirt back in, you will have enough dirt left over.
And that's based on the moisture, right?
It seems to be. I mean, that's That's my conclusion. That's my uneducated conclusion. And if you get those reversed, if you dig during the waning and set during the waxing, you won't have enough dirt left. If you do it the opposite, you'll have plenty of dirt left.
You also did your own personal science experiment with a board on grass during the different moon phases. What was that about?
You know, I wanted to actually photograph the difference. And so I did that. I actually used heavy boards. And during the waxing of the moon, or that the first two phases of the moon, where it's going from new moon to full moon, that period of time, I would set a board or a rock or a brick out on a piece of grass. And then I would wait until the waning of the moon, the third or the fourth quarter, when it's going from full moon back to new moon. And I would set a second board or rock beside that first one, you know, not too far away, so that basically I had a control group. And I would wait after that a good while, and then I would lift both and look underneath. And what you see is under the rock that you set during the waxing of the moon, you would see that the rock basically did not sink down as much as the second rock. And you would see underneath it that the grass was pale green. You could tell that it was slowed down, but that grass still had a will, you know, like a little bit of willpower to stay green and try to grow. Underneath the rock that was set under the waning of the moon, you would find that it appeared that the rock or the board had actually sunk down. And see, it's almost like somebody got on top of it and stomped it down into the ground. And when you lifted it up and looked, the grass was completely dead and usually rotted away to where you couldn't even see any color green or anything. And so there's an observable difference that during a waning period, it's almost like it had no energy whatsoever, and that it was contracted. And during that waxing period, it was almost like it was expanded, and there was some type of expansion. I'm assuming just moisture expansion or get-go, some kind, you know, underneath that rock.
That's crazy, because it's just a 2-week difference, but that moon really is affecting that grass.
And, you know, and sometimes it's just a faint difference, but, you know, you can detect it. And that's, you know, that's one of the points about the, and I do plant according to the moon phases. I do not plant according to the zodiac signs or the zodiac phases or the almanac, but people have been looking at moon phases for quite a while. If you look at the Foxfire books, which is a popular book series for homesteaders and small farmers like myself, and basically it's recorded interviews with old timers that came from the Appalachian area. Of course, mine and Johnny's ancestors, we grew up in Arkansas, but our ancestors basically migrated from that area. So a lot of the same farming practices that we observed while we were growing up are things that have been handed down from that Eastern Appalachian region. And a lot of the things that they talked about when they were interviewed, those Appalachian old timers, and these were people who were elderly in the 60s. And so you know, all of them are dead and gone. But a lot of what they said, they were remembering from their parents and their grandparents. And they talked about moon phases that, you know, they were talking about all aspects of farming, not just gardening, but,
and I think you hit it right there. The idea that you're looking at here is that these are observable things. And whether or not we know what the force is, I mean, you're speculating that it's moon gravity or something, but that exactly fits paranormal, that it's just something that is a natural occurring thing. And like you said, old people that farm forever, they've done enough observations that they can kind of draw a hypothesis from it without using that word or whatever. And that's a big difference, though, than just superstition or what we would call supernatural. That would be someone just looking at the stars and saying, oh, this pattern of the star means that something's going to happen here. I just have a hard time seeing that astrology in its purest sense with the stars has any bearing on something, unless it was, you know, something controlled by an entity supernaturally or something like that.
Yeah, the only effect stars could have maybe is through a human brain's interpretation of some perceived position or movement, right? I mean, we're like putting things, ideas into them or something.
Yeah, the opposite, you know, along with a lot of that farming wisdom that I would consider wisdom, people observing things that were working consistently well for them. Along with that, you know, we have a lot of farming folklore that's been handed down that's a little more on the silly side. Our mother, she was heard a lot of that growing up, and a lot of it was when she would repeat it, it was more tongue in cheek, more humor. But things like, I think, wasn't there something she used to say about getting rid of warts? She would steal your neighbor's dish rag and then hide it under their back steps or something like that.
So
at some point, I guess somebody back then did that and their wart went away for whatever reason. And you can kind of
intuitively see a difference there, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there's just something about it, the old wives' tales that's just, you know, intrinsically different, I think, than something that's testable.
A lot of that is, you know, spiritual discernment. I think you're right about that. God doesn't just leave us as babes in the wood, but gives us discernment about certain things that, you know, helps us out, helps us to discern what's probably silly and what has some helpful advice for us.
Or not just silly sometimes, but verging on demonic in some ways.
That's right. That's right. You know, we were talking about how I farm by the moon phases and get observable results with that. But I didn't want anybody to think that just by observing those moon phases and planting certain things under certain phases, that it, you know, your crop is going to be completely perfect or completely abundant every single time. We're talking about what I kind of call a breeze at your back. Okay. It's helpful. You know, it's helpful things. You can observe the wind at your back and your planning and that you'll have certain success. I think enough to make it worth it. But to be honest, the thing that helps me most about planting according to the moon phase is that it separates out my chores so that I don't feel like I've got to plant the whole garden in one day. You know, I'll plant things that bear the seed inside the fruit on the first phase of the moon. You plant things that bear the seed outside the fruit, like corns or wheats or things, on the second phase. And then you plant your fruits that grow under the ground, potatoes, turnips, or whatever, on the third phase. And then you try to avoid the fourth phase. If anything, on a practical level, it just helps me to organize my schedule. Wow. But I'll tell you this. There are times where I can't get out there on the phase that I would like to plant something because it's either too wet or it's too muddy or it's raining or whatever. And I might do it at the total wrong phase of the moon. But I tell you this, a vegetable planted at the wrong phase of the month is still far better tasting than no vegetable at all.
Agreed.
And the biggest danger is the draw or the temptation to put more emphasis on your planning, your planting, your chores, to put more emphasis on the creation than on the Creator, capital C, God Yes. Himself. That is always a temptation. Humans have always wanted a system or a formula that they mm-hmm. can rely on rather than praying to a God who hears and a God that you can have a relationship with. Mm. And so I do practice planting by the moon phases, not the zodiac signs. But the danger is the same. You know, I could trust in those moon phases more than I trust in, you know, praying to God for success. And one of the things, whether you're a farmer or whether you're a business person or anything, we should pray, God, give me only the success or only the profit that you want me to have, that you can trust me to have.
That's good.
Yeah. The opposite of magic.
That's right.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Well, Gary, we appreciate you taking time away from your planting and your store. If anyone wants to visit his store, the Mercantile, right?
Gap Mercantile in Kattegat, beautiful downtown Kattegat, Arkansas.
Population 12?
In the immediate town, I think you're right, about probably a dozen.
Yeah. And if you're interested in more of Gary's wisdom in farming and almost everything else you can think of, his webpage again is farmhandscompanion.com.
You can also go to YouTube and do a search for Farmhands Companion and find my show that way. And there's a variety of different types of shows on there. There's the Farmhands Companion show, which is a general show about farming. It's sort of like a silent movie, but it has how-tos and a little bit of history, a little bit of comedy thrown in there. And I have other shows like My Favorite Farm Tool, which where I take a different tool every episode and explain it in probably greater detail than it should be
Oh,
explained.
I need to watch that one.
It's very entertaining.
I actually need a fence built, so that's the video I'm going to start on.
Well, that's been one of the more popular videos. Everybody evidently is needing to build a fence to keep something out or something in, I suppose.
Well, thank you so much for explaining how the signs and the moons worked. I had heard about moon planting before, but I didn't know anything about planting for the signs.
Yeah. Thank you, bro.
No problem, big brother. Talk to you later.
All right. See you.
It's nice to meet you, Gary, and
Hey, you too.
I'm excited to have something new to watch. So
Well, thank you. I appreciate
yeah,
it.
you can binge watch all of his stuff.
I know it's gonna be great.
Yeah, get you a 6-pack of Mountain Dew and stay up all night.
You know, we've been discussing how weak counterfeit magic is to God's real provision, but there are times when magic does seem to work.
Satan never wastes a situation, does he?
He uses whatever God allows and whatever a person may fall for.
Yeah, and we've discussed that before. Probably most magical occurrences are just misinterpretations of the event. The
Yeah.
horoscope seems to hit it right on the head, or like Gary said, someone plants on a certain day and it actually seems to make a difference. But it's very possible fallen spirits can use situations to draw people even farther into deception, I think. That's the devil's primary weapon, lying and deception. We know he can manipulate situations as God allows. If he can make it appear that magic works, he'll use that deception just as certainly as he would use a ghost or a UFO or something.
It's all about leading away from the truth, isn't it?
And the devil often uses baby steps. Every little thing we attribute to magic leads us into believing that there's an alternative to God or that there are powers beyond his control.
So let's end this episode on a positive note. That power that sorcerers and practitioners of magic and even some ordinary people desire is actually available.
Yeah, the real thing and not just the counterfeit. God wants to supply our needs. He promises his children he will, but it's through a relationship and not some ritual or magical spell.
Yes, Romans 8:32 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Well, we're so glad you joined us today. If you would like to comment or ask questions, please send us an email at godintheparanormal@gmail.com. You can also get more information at our website, thinkingaboutthebible.com. And if you found this podcast useful or interesting, please share it with others. You can find us on most major podcast platforms. We've now added all of our podcasts to Rumble, which, like YouTube, has a video component for each episode. Thank you so much for listening, and goodbye for now.